I want to talk this morning about the need meter. The need meter. And we're going to read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We've all been in times of need. All of us. Some of you are there today. You're in a time of need. And everybody in this room has some kind of need. Everybody has a need. But there's a need meter. Amen? There's a need meter. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for your presence. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, I'm believing you're going to touch hearts and lives today. And I thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. First thing I want to talk about this morning is in times of need. We've all been there. Amen? We've all been there. We've all had times of need. We've all had bad days. We've all had things that just kind of caved in around us. It happens. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's not perfect. And the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Because the unjust and the just live in the same world side by side. We face the same things. We feel the same passions. We feel the same hurts. We share the same wounds. It's called life. I'll tell you about a guy that had a bad day. They were called to put out a forest fire. It's a true story, off the coast of California. And it was really getting out of hand. It was a big fire and a time of drought, and so they came in and were putting out the fire, and they fought it back, and they finally were able to get it under control. And when they did, they found a corpse in the forest, deep in the forest, that had been burned. But the strange thing was, he was dressed in full scuba gear and had the tanks and the flippers and his mask and a full wetsuit for diving. And they thought, what in the world is a guy in a scuba suit doing in the middle of the forest, in the middle of a forest fire? And it was a real mystery. So DNA samples finally led them to the identity of the individual, and they found out that that morning he had indeed gone scuba diving 20 miles off the coast. A little further investigation found out that they had sent helicopters with those large buckets out into the ocean to get water to put out the fire. You guessed it. The guy's swimming in the ocean having a good day when all of a sudden he gets scooped up, flown 20 miles, and dropped into a forest fire. That's a bad day. So none of us have had a day that bad, right? It all starts with a need. That I need something. And we all have needs from time to time, things that in our lives are just bigger than we are. And we just don't know what to do. God has given us the faculties and the intellect and the brain and common sense, and God has given us the capacity to deal with a lot of things that come across our paths in life. And God expects you to use what he has given you to deal with the situations of life the best that you can. But sometimes things happen that are beyond our capacity to deal with, beyond our ability to know what to do. And we have a real need, and we feel that hurt. And in the long hours of the night, sometimes when we're alone, you know, during the day when we're around people, it's easy sometimes to go through the motions. But sometimes when we're alone, we feel the pressure and the weight of that need that we have, and we don't know what it is, and we're crying out to God in the midst of that. But I want you to know that in the middle of your darkest hour, in the middle of your need, in the middle of your situation, Jesus sees you right where you are. Matthew 14:14 says, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. I love this verse. Jesus looked at the large crowd. He looked at the people, and it says he was moved with compassion. He felt compassion for them. God is not oblivious to the needs of your life. He's a compassionate God. He's a caring God. He sees where you're at. He sees what you're going through. Jesus looked at that large multitude of people and was moved with compassion for them. He saw the sick. He saw the suffering. He saw the hurting. When Jesus arrived at the house of Lazarus with Mary and Martha, and Lazarus had passed away, and he saw the brokenness, and he saw the weeping, and he saw the loss, the Bible says he wept. He was so moved with the human condition and what they were going through. It touched his heart. And the whole point is, he's moved by what you go through. He's touched by our infirmities. He feels the weakness. Whatever our need is today, it could be your health. It could be some sickness in your body, some recurring thing that you've been fighting and just haven't been able to get over. It could be your marriage, your home, your life situation there, your situation with your partner, your kids. You don't know what to do with your children, your families. Maybe you're having trouble with the kids, your extended family, other family members that you've had difficulty with, maybe your bills, you know, trying to make ends meet, shuffling things. And it's like you're barely keeping your head above water. You're just treading water, and you're fighting, and you're fighting, and you're fighting, and you're scratching. And it's hard. You don't know, and you get tired. You get tired. I'm just trying to work every week. I'm just trying to make things meet. My bank account's a joke. You know, instead of checkbook, it should say joke book. So you just don't know how you're going to make it. Your job, you're not happy in your job. You get up every day, you wake up tired. You wake up tired. You start the day tired. You go to work tired. You dread what you do. There's no fulfillment to it. The place you live, your house, trying to make rent or trying to make a house payment or trying to keep up things, just and it all together can get so overwhelming. That's just the stuff of life. We all fight it. But then those are normal things. I mean, that list I just mentioned, that's kind of just the stuff that we kind of all deal with. But when you add to that an extreme sickness with heavy hospital bills and heavy hospital debt, or some major catastrophe in the family or something of that, and you add on top of all the other stuff that you deal with, it just about gets to that breaking point for you, and you think, how can I go on? But Philippians 4:19 gives you hope, because it says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That God will supply all of your needs. Say all. All of your needs according to his wealth. That is according to his capacity. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. According to the capacity. You know, if I went to somebody like Bill Gates with my needs, they would seem minutiae to somebody with that much wealth. You know, somebody with that much wealth could fix it, you know, the financial stuff or hardships most of us go through with ease. Wouldn't even be a dent. They'd probably carry that much cash. You know, I got enough in my front pocket to take care of your needs. Amen. Well, that's what he's saying in this verse. He is able to supply your needs according to his wealth. God carries enough in his front pocket. Oh, come on, church. God's carrying enough in his front pocket to take care of what you have need of. Amen. He is able to meet your needs. There's nothing you're bringing him. There's nothing you can bring God that he would look at and say, I love you, but I can't handle that. I can't help you out with that. I wish I could. And, you know, we've had to say things like that to people from time to time. Man, you wish you could help somebody, but you just didn't have it. He's like, man, I'm sorry. I wish I could help you, but I can't. But God's not going to say that. He has the capacity to help. And not only does he have the capacity to help, he has the compassion and the heart and the desire to help you. You're his child. And when he hears you going, Daddy, amen? I'm here to tell you, I ever hear my kids or grandkids go, Daddy. The other day, grandchildren at the house, and I heard, Grandpa, Grandpa, Grandpa. And I came running. It was nothing. Like, what is it? What is it? My ball rolled under the couch. Well, I have the capacity to fix it. But when you hear that, you come running because that's your heart. Folks, that's the heart of God. When he hears that, Daddy, Daddy, Father God, I need you, Lord. I need you today. I've got a big need. I got a big problem. I need you. Folks, our God is more than enough. More than enough. He's your provider. Amen. He's able to meet your need according to the riches, his riches in glory. All your needs. So know that yes, we have needs, but there's a God with the desire and the capacity to meet the needs of your life. Now, he's a wise father. And just like a wise father sometimes watches over his children and doesn't intervene in every little thing, nor does your Father in heaven do that. Because he is growing you and teaching you and ministering to you. Let me tell you something about Jesus. Jesus, the Bible says, healed and ministered to everyone who came to him. But one of the things he often did or always did, he ministered to the need beyond the need. I said he ministered to the need beyond the need. A lot of times you'll come to God thinking, this is my greatest need. This is my biggest problem. And God's looking beyond that and seeing a bigger problem. Because sometimes we are the source and we are the responsibility of what we're going through, and we have created the need because of another situation. And God often heals the need beyond the need. When the leper came to him and needed healing from leprosy and was eat up with leprosy and had that skin disease and wanted to be healed of it, the Bible says Jesus healed the leprosy, but the Bible says, but then he forgave the leper all his sins. There was a need beyond the need. And God wants to do that for you today. You have to start out by just coming. And that's the next thing I want you to look at is the invitation. He says, come to the throne of grace. What an invitation. I talked a few weeks ago about a supernatural invitation when Jesus invited Peter to step out of the boat. Folks, God's all about invitations. God's all about inviting you. He's an inviting God. His arms are open. He's full of hospitality. God, he's always wanting you to come into his presence. He's inviting you. You've got a once in a lifetime invitation this morning. You've got an awesome invitation to come into the very throne room of God. Yes, you have an invitation to step into the supernatural, but you've got an invitation to come into his throne room or to come into his presence. Now, I'm big on the presence of God. I had experiences when I was a child with the presence of God that changed my life. That's why I tell people all the time, you could never convince me God's not real. I met him. I've touched him. I've tasted it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I've been in the presence of God where it was so awesome and so strong. I've been there. But because of that, because of experience, and because of what I know the Word teaches, I believe in the power of God's presence. That's why we worship. Do you know that the Bible says, come into his presence? Come into his presence with singing. Come into his courts with praise. Do you know the Word of God teaches that when we praise the Lord, you are ushering in the presence of God? The Bible says he inhabits or dwells in the midst of the praises of his people. God abides in the, God hovers in the praises of his people. When we begin to praise the Lord, he pulls up a chair. He comes close. He gets near. That's why I love that song we sing, When He Walks Into the Room. I love that song. Every time we sing that song, I just come undone. When he walks into the room, it says everything changes. Church, you hear that? I said when Jesus walks in the room, everything changes. When Jesus walks in the room, everything changes. I'm telling you, it's true. When he walks into the room, and you know, how awesome must that have been when Jesus walked into the room when he was physically on the earth, when Jesus showed up at the party, when Jesus showed up at the wedding, when Jesus showed up to heal the sick, when Jesus walked through the door. You know, everybody suddenly felt like it's going to be all right now. It's going to be okay now. Why? Because Jesus is here. We don't have to fear anymore because Jesus is here. We don't have to continue to be filled with worry because Jesus is here. He just walked in the room. He just came in the door. He just came into the house. And everything is suddenly getting better already. And how awesome that must have been. Well, in this day and age, we don't have Jesus physically walking through the door. But he said, I go away, but I send you another comforter. And we have the Holy Spirit ushered into this room. And when we praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit fills this room and God is in the house. Hallelujah. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. Jesus is in the room. God is in the house. And oh, what a difference it makes when God's in the house. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, they were at Peter's house and suddenly they heard a noise on the roof and they looked up and there was men up there tearing a hole in the roof of Peter's house. Peter was like, whoa, what are you guys doing? You're tearing a hole in the roof of your house. Why are you doing that? And they were like, well, we couldn't get in any other way. And we found out Jesus was there. We found out Jesus was in your house. And we need to get to him. Folks, we need to get to Jesus. That's what we need to do. We need to get to Jesus. We need to get to Jesus. We desperately need him. We ought to come running to him, amen? Just run to him because he's walked in and said, I've given you a personal invitation into my presence. I've given you an invitation into my throne room. And oh, don't you just want to run into the presence of God? There's nothing like it. There's nothing. There are times, and you'd think I was crazy, but there's times when the presence of God just comes over me. And I'm not, you know, I'm a pretty reserved person. And I don't show a lot of, I'm not real demonstrative sometimes with my emotions. But when the presence of God comes, it just changes everything for me. And there are times when, you know, the Bible says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, a shepherd would walk next to his sheep and we're told that the shepherds would take the staff and just rub their wool as they walked by them. And they just let the sheep know that the shepherd was close by. Just let your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm telling you, sometimes God just walks by. I'm telling you, sometimes God just comes close. And he just lets you know I'm right here with you. And I'll have times in the middle of the day where it seems like God just walked in the room. I have times in the middle of the day when it just seems like the Lord is just all over me. Big old tears well up my eyes. And it's just like God has just showed up. The Lord has just showed up. And you can just feel his presence. And folks, it's when you're in the presence of God that needs are met. It's when you're in the presence of God that healing happens. It's when you're in the presence of God that people get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's when you're in the presence of God that chains and shackles are broken. It's when you're in the presence of God that demons have to flee. It's when you're in the presence of God that the joy of the Lord is released. It's when you're in the presence of God that there is overcoming power and victory. Amen? Hallelujah. What an invitation. Boldly come. Amen? You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be frightened. You can boldly come. That means you have the right to be in God's presence. Nobody can say, hey, who are you? You don't. This is the presence of God. This is the throne room of God. Who are you? You don't have an invitation. You don't have a number. You don't have the right. You can say, I've been bought with the blood of Jesus. I have been marked by the Holy Spirit, and I've been marked by the blood. I'm a child of God, and I have every right to be in the presence of God. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm his child. Look, get his book and look it up. You'll find my name written down as one of his. I've been bought with the blood. I've been paid with a price. I belong to him. I have the right to be here. Hebrews 10 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. He says we can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. When Jesus died on that cross, there was in the old tabernacle a curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim that hovered over the mercy seat. And that's where the Shekinah, the glory, the weight, the weightiness of God's glory would hover and abide over the mercy seat. And they only went in there once a year. Once a year to go into the very presence of God. And it was just such an awesome thing. But when Jesus died, that curtain that was separating the holy place from the most holy place, when Jesus died, the Bible says in the temple there was an earthquake and that curtain was torn from top to bottom. I want you to think about that. And God was saying, I have removed the veil out of the way. You can now come straight to me. You don't need a priest. You don't need a go-between. You can come right to me. And you can experience the power of my presence. You can come boldly by the blood of Jesus. Amen. By the blood of Jesus. By the blood. Oh, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood, church. There's power. I said there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. And you have the right to ask when you get there. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that is, if you're a born again, you're a believer, you've participated in the word of God, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That's according to the will and purposes of God. I know, I get that. But that's okay, because God wants my best. Amen. Sometimes I ask for things that are not my best, right? God knows what's best, but he loves you and he's interested in your best. So when you come in alignment with the will and purposes of God and ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. God is telling you, church, ask. Ask. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Come with your request. Come boldly before the throne. You have that right. Amen. You have that right. Here's four things real quick. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You see that? You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've been purchased out of darkness and translated into the glorious kingdom of God's Son. That's my right. My every sin is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. If I confess my sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive me. Those four things give me position before God for the right to have my prayers answered. That's what he says. And lastly, what does he give when you're there? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. When you come into his presence with your petitions and with your requests, you're going to get two things. You're going to get mercy. And you're going to get grace. You're going to get mercy and you're going to get grace. I never want God to give me what I deserve. I am never, ever going to God and say, give me what I deserve. Let's look at the definition of mercy and grace. Mercy is, I don't receive what I do deserve. That's mercy. And the Bible says His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. They're new every morning. They never run out. They never exhaust themselves. Mercy is, I don't receive what I do deserve. Folks, we deserve judgment. We deserve death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Sin separated us from a Creator. But God didn't give us what we deserve. He gave us mercy. And grace is, I do receive what I don't deserve. If you stop and thought about it, it would be just enough if God said, if we appeared before God and we stood there trembling, wondering what the judgment would be, and God said, you know what? I have decided to not give you what you deserve. There will be no judgment. There will be no execution. I'm not going to. Every part of us would go, amen? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to get what I deserve. Thank you, Jesus. That's mercy, mercy. And we would say, thank you, and turn around and start trying to ease out. And on our way out the door, we would hear Him say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not done. Not only am I not going to give you what you deserve, I'm going to make you a son of God. I'm going to bring you into my house. I'm going to give you my name. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you. I'm going to make you a child of the King. I'm going to pour blessings out on you more than you can imagine, more than you'll ever know. Oh, church. And you'd be standing there dumbfounded with your mouth. What? What? The prodigal son received mercy when the father accepted him back. But he received grace when daddy threw him a party. The thief on the cross received mercy when he experienced forgiveness. Grace when Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. We received mercy when God chose us and saved us from the punishment of our sins. Grace when He gave us eternal life. David had just become king of Israel. There can only be one royal house at a time. The house of Saul had to be destroyed. The house of David is ruling now. It was told to David that Jonathan had a son. Saul had a grandson by the name of Mephibosheth. When Mephibosheth was just a baby and David became king, the nurse grabbed him up and ran out of the house with him to put him in hiding because she knew the child's life was in danger because he was of another royal house and would have to die. That was the code. And running out of the house with him, she dropped him. And he became crippled for life, maimed and twisted. His little bones not healing back like they should. And he grew up a wretched cripple. The Bible said he lived in a place called Lodibar. It's barren. He lived in poverty. He grew up crippled and poor. David found out about it. David said, go get him. Spare no expense, find the child. And everyone knew what that meant. It was the last surviving member of the house of Saul. Finally, the child was found and brought into the presence of David. David looked at him and said, Mephibosheth, I loved your daddy. He was my best friend. And because of the favor that I had with him, I extend that favor to you. And all the lands of your father will be restored to you, and everything that was taken, there will be no judgment. Whew. That's mercy. And everybody in the courtroom must have thought, what? And as Mephibosheth turned maybe to leave with his limp, David said, "Oh, I'm not through. Go and put a ring on his finger and give him new clothes. And we're going to give him a new name because I'm adopting him into the house of David. And he's going to be just like a son to me." And when David had his big banquets and his big dinners, and when they gathered to eat, and they all, Tamar, his daughter, come in and sat down in her place at the table, his son Abner, Absalom, come and sat down at his place at the table. Little Solomon come in with that wise look in his eyes, took his place at the table. But then the crutch could be heard in the hall. Because here come little Mephibosheth. Folks, understand, God loves you. And he is extending grace and mercy for what? To your need. To your need, whatever the need is. A father has a son who has demons in him, and he throws himself into the fire, and he doesn't know what to do, and they've spent everything, and they've done everything they know to do. The man has a need. And what does he do? He goes to the need meter. He goes to a man called Jesus because he's got a need. And Jesus takes care of the demons and they're gone. A woman with an issue of blood who has spent every dollar she had on the doctors and is nothing better but rather grew worse, crawls on her feet trying to just touch the hem of his garment. The need meter, because she had a need, she went to Jesus. Jairus' daughter is dying. He goes, he doesn't care what people think. He goes to Jesus. He goes to the need meter. The centurion has a servant who's dying. He risked being the ridicule of all the fellow soldiers by going to a Jewish rabbi asking for help. He went to the need meter. On and on and on and on we could go. Example of people that had great need in their life and they went to the need meter. That's what I want you to do today as we prepare for worship. We come into a place with God this morning. You need to come to the need meter. You've got the need. You've been given the invitation. And he has grace and mercy for you. He has an answer for your need.